It's so marvelous to see you've all logged in and that you have come with the heart of worship. Friends, sometimes with life, things are done, mistakes are made and so on. But God is still God. God is still the receptor, the receiver of our worship. And we thank God that you were able to worship him with your songs, with your thoughts and your attitudes, and with your prayer. So this morning as we continue, I pray that you would really be sensitive to what God is telling us today. Over the last few months, friends, I was trying to keep the church motivated through the sermons and telling you how God is for you and how God wants to bless you, and that how God wants you to know that he is with you through all situations. But recently, this past week, as I was seeking the face of God, I believe God wants us to renew our vision of the glory of God. I believe God wants us to say, Keith, hang on now. Stop telling the people about, I'm going to provide them with this and see them through that. Tell them about me. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on him and to renew our vision of the glory of God. And this is what the sermon is about this morning, friend. But let me not rush ahead. Let's go through this slowly, and let's receive the word of God to our hearts this morning. I read a true story about a woman who entered the Häagen-Dazs store in Kansas City Plaza for an ice cream cone. And after making a selection, she turned and found herself face to face with Paul Newman. He was in town filming, making the movie Mr. and Mrs. Bridge. Paul Newman's blue eyes caused her knees to buckle. She managed to pay for her cone and then left the shop with her heart pounding. When she gained her composure, she realized she didn't have an ice cream cone. So she started back into the store to get it and met Paul Newman at the door. Are you looking for your ice cream cone? He asked. She nodded, unable to speak. You put it in your purse with your change, he said. When my mother was a young girl, the Queen of England came through our city of Pietermaritzburg. And my mother told me that in the hundreds and hundreds, they lined the streets that the Queen Elizabeth will pass. They stood there for hours waiting to get a glimpse of her. The excitement was so great that when the Queen did drive, when the car drove past with the Queen, some people were so overwhelmed for getting a glimpse of the Queen that they fainted. They were so excited. Friends, tell me something. When was the last time that the presence of God quickened your pulse? Where the presence of God caused your heart to skip a beat, as it were? And that's what I want to talk about, friends. I want to talk about something that is found a whole lot in the Bible. That is God's glory. Moses prayed to know God, and not just to have to know about God, but Moses prayed to know God intimately and personally. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And while Moses knew the Word of God, he wanted to know the God of the Word. Do you see that? He really wanted to do so. And I had I had on the screen for you Exodus. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 to 23. And friends, listen. Exodus chapter, because you've got your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 to 23. And I want to read first, friends, the first few verses, that is 12 to 18. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along. It might be a different version. That's okay. Moses said to the Lord, notice how the Lord is spelled, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. He's talking to God himself. You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. God, you said this to me. If you are pleased with me, Moses asked the Lord, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses remembered, Moses said, remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, that's God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord God Almighty said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to key in on verse 18. Now show me your glory. Over and over again, friends, we see in Scripture the word glory. What is glory? Or better still, what does the glory of God mean? Well, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which means to have manifest honor, utmost reputation, and the height of reverence. It suggests something that radiates from the one who has it, leaving an impression behind. Moses is literally asking to see God in all his splendor, to see God in all his majesty, in all his power, in all his being. Moses wanted to see God without any of the barriers. He wanted to see God for all that he was and is. Ephesians 1 verse 17 tells us that God is the Father of glory. Ephesians 3 verse 16 tells us that the glory belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says that Jesus is the Lord of glory. Psalm 24 verse 7 and 8. I wanted you to see this verse, but it's okay. Listen, friend. Psalm 24 verse 7 and 8. It reminds us that he is the King of glory. The Bible says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And we sing a song that I had on the list for today. It's called Prepare the Way. And it's a song about this very same verse. in the Old Testament, this glory, this is called the Shekinah glory. You've heard us pray on a Wednesday and some, Lord, we want to see your Shekinah glory. Shekinah means the manifested glory, the seen, the visible, the personal, the divine presence of God. Now, friends, listen. We're not seeing God there in the church or in our homes as we want the Shekinah glory. But in the Bible, the Shekinah glory was always seen in smoke or in fire or in a cloud or in wind or in an incense, a smell. One Wednesday night we were praying. Donna will remember this. We were praying on a Wednesday night and the church was filled with a wonderful smell. It smelled like a lavender. It smelled so beautiful. And some of us could smell it clearly. Friends, that is the Shekinah glory of God. The Greek word for glory is doxa. And the synonyms used in the New Testament for the glory of God are brightness, brilliance, glowing, majesty, splendor. These are words to describe the glory of God. John Piper says, let me read this. This word can be defined as beauty. Glory is not easy to define. How do you define beauty? God's glory is the beauty of his manifold perfections. It can refer to the bright and awesome radiance that breaks forth in visible manifestations, or it can refer to the infinite moral excellence of his character. In either case, it signifies the reality of infinite greatness and worth. Last week we sang the song, How Great is Our God. You remember the words of chapter 1? The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. Verse 2, he wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide. Do you see that? Words in the song, splendor, majesty, light. They are talking about the glory of God, friends. I want us at this end of today's service to say, you know what, Keith? For the last few weeks and the last few months with this COVID rubbish, we've been dragging our heads because we are spiritually flat like pancakes. But today I want you to see the glory of God, friends. I want you to be pumped today. Do you see that? We must show a little bit of joy in that despite the circumstances we find ourselves in, despite this COVID rubbish, that we know that God is with us because we know and see the glory of God. Come on, friends. Come on. Smile a while. Give your face a rest. Raise your hand to the one you love the best. Come on, friends. I know we've all been knocked down, man. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. But it's time now to renew our vision of the glory of God. Come on. There are some Christians that are so devastated by the circumstances we find ourselves in the world today that we don't see any joy in their lives. We don't see the joy of their salvation. They don't even join us to worship. Come on, friends. Let's be all pumped up. Today I want you to see the majesty of God. Do you want to see God in all his glory? Well, according, and I listened to John Piper, and he was saying a lot of things about the Nelson's New Illustration Bible Dictionary. It referred to glory in three senses. Number one, glory is God's moral beauty and perfection of character. God's moral beauty and perfection of character. And I want to commit 7 sermons to talk about the character and the attributes of God coming up in the very near future, friends. We need to really know our God. We really want to know God. Because when you know God, the Bible says, what can we say to these things then? If you are for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? And so, friends, listen. Number one, God's moral beauty and perfection of character. Number two, God's moral beauty and perfection as a visible presence. And I call that the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory, this moral beauty and perfection was displayed in the Old Testament when the pillar of fire would lead the Israelites at night and a cloud by day. Now, since the close, now this is the exciting part. Since the close of the Old Testament, the glory of God has been shown mainly in Jesus Christ and in us. I look at you on the screen. I see the glory of God. You know what the late Reinhard Bonnke used to say? When you look at some people, some Christians, you see Jesus peeping through their eyes. He used to say it in a very thick German accent. That is, friends, what the Shekinah glory, it's now being seen mainly in Christ, Jesus Christ, and in you and I as members of His church. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Hey, when you look in the mirror, you see the glory of God, because He is revealing Himself through you. The Message Bible paraphrase of the Bible puts it this way: all of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of His face, and so we are transfigured much like this Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Amen. You have the glory of God in you, friends. Thirdly, God's glory may mean the honor and audible praise that His people give Him. Every time you worship, every time you praise, the God's glory is revealed. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. We sing this song, we sang it this morning. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give Him praise, and give Him praise. Give glory and honor and power unto Him. Jesus, the name above all names. Another song we sing is, I love to be in the presence with God's people singing praises. This glory is not insignificant to the Lord. Yeah, what He says about His glory in Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praises to idols. Isaiah 48, verse 9 and 10. The first one was Isaiah 42, verse 8, and now it's Isaiah 48, verse 9 and 10 and 11. God says, "For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath, I delay my anger. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." That's how God is. He's not going to allow you to see his glory in something else. All the glory is for him. God does not take his glory lightly, because it is who he is. If God were any less glorious, friends, he wouldn't be God. Going back to our main passage, I want us, friends, to understand how big a request this is. Moses is not asking God to give him a photo of himself. Moses wasn't asking for money or bread or things. Moses is asking God to show him his glory. Now, let me give you some background to this text. Moses had just come down from Mount Sinai for the first time. The first time after receiving the Ten Commandments, after receiving the law. He returned to find his people worshiping and celebrating a golden calf. He is so mad that he threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them. God was angry. He was ready to do away with the people of Israel. But Moses intercedes on their behalf. God, in God's grace, mercy, and favor, he spares the people. Now he wants Moses to lead his people into the promised land. So Moses bravely asked God for three things. Help. Help in being taught God's ways. Teach me your ways, Lord, and to continually be in the favor of God and to be in favor with God. And God assures Moses, "You've got this, buddy. You've got this." Then he asked God for God's presence to go with them. He says, "If you're not going to come with us, Lord, don't send us." And you know what? God grants this request too. Why? Because the Bible says, if you read our passage that we started with, Exodus 33, 12 to 18, you know what? We see there that the Lord was pleased with Moses. Here comes the third request. God, show me your glory. I wonder how many of us are willing to stand upon a rock and boldly ask, as Moses did, God, show me your glory. When was the last time you asked God for this? I remember as a teenager, the youth group that I belonged to, we had often all-night prayer meetings. And one night about 3 o'clock in the morning, I can remember clearly kneeling by the altar, literally begging God to show me a vision of himself, to show me his glory. And he did. But he did so in his way. Yeah, how he showed me, friends. I opened my eyes and looked around, expecting to see a bright vision there. But what I saw was young people in prayer and praise all over the sanctuary, crying out to God, worshiping God, and I knew for that instant I was in the Shekinah glory of God, that I was in the personal presence of God. Jesus wants you to see this glory, friends. That's why he prayed in John 17, verse 24. Father, he said, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You see that, friends? Jesus is praying that we would see the glory. I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Why should we want to see the glory of God, friends? Why? You know why, friends? Listen. So that we can be a changed people. Every time you come into the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, you can't help but be changed, friends. Listen, if you leave the presence of God and you are not changed, you haven't seen his presence. You haven't acknowledged his Shekinah glory. And you haven't seen him in all his splendor and majesty. Friends, God wants us to be familiar with his glory so that we can be a changed people. Because, friends, it is important to note that God is not only is not going to show up his glory to people whose lives are not in tune with him. He will never do that. He will never grab a guy who wants nothing to do with him and show him his glory. Why would he? And why would that person want to have an experience with the glory of God when they want nothing to do with God? Out of the whole nation of people, Moses was the one who was able to see the glory. Why? Because God was pleased with Moses. Because Moses was living faithfully before God. Because Moses wanted to be taught God's ways. Because Moses wanted to be in favor with God. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And God saw this. God will not show his glory to a people, a church, or a family who are not being obedient to him. What is it that keeps us from seeing the glory of God? It is called sin and rebellion and disobedience and casual commitment and a lack of faith and so on and so on. But it doesn't have to be this way, friends. Just as Israel was led by God's glory, the church must also learn to move when the cloud, that is God's presence, moves. To stand when the cloud, that's God's presence, hovers over us. One day we will know him in the fullness of his glory. And Helen quoted that verse in Psalm 16, verse 11. For in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. The time is coming, friends, when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. Isaiah 35, verse 6 says, then shall the lame man leap as a deer. The tongue of the dumb will sing praises to our God. Waters will break out of the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 51, verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. The everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. That's when the glory of God comes upon us, friends. Church, we've been praying for God to reveal himself to us more. But listen, friends, I believe that he's about to pour his glory out upon each one of us. Amen?
Amen.
I can see you all excited. the manifestations of God's glory always produces praise. When the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the seraphims cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." When the glory of the Lord filled the house where they were sitting on the day of Pentecost, the people responded with praise and spoke wonderful works of God in unknown tongues. Secondly, the glory always interrupts human plans. The glory of God always interrupts human plans. For example, when the temple was dedicated, the priests could not go in because the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. When the ark was brought into the temple, the priests could not stand up and minister. When John in Revelation, who had leaned upon the bosom of the Lord, when he saw the glory of God, he fell as dead when he recognized the revelation of the majesty of God. He passed out. When the Anglican Church on Baffin Island, when they were worshiping God, the glory of the Lord interrupted the service with a mighty rushing wind. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Thirdly, the glory of God always produces godly fear. When Isaiah saw God's glory, he cried out, "I am a man of unclean lips." When Simon Peter saw the glory of God, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When Job saw the glory of God, he said, I have heard of thee. I abhor. Is that how you say? Abhor myself. I repent. And I kind of remember the verse that I learned when I was a youngster. And it's found in Job, towards the end of Job. And I spent some time looking for it, but I couldn't find it. But yeah, it is. And this is how I remember. Job, who was going through a rough time and doubting God, he said, "I have heard of thee by report, but now I see thee with my own eyes." Praise the Lord. You see what happens? The glory of God always produces godly fear. The glory of God always interrupts human plans. And the manifestation of the glory of God always produces praise. Now Moses said to the Lord, "Now show me your glory." I want to read an illustration by author Max Lucado. He writes in his book, When God Whispers Your Name, he writes this: "One of my favorite childhood memories is greeting my father as he came home from work. My mother, who worked an evening shift at the hospital, would leave the house around 3 in the afternoon. My dad would arrive home at 3:30. My brother and I were left alone for that half an hour, with strict instructions not to leave the house until dad arrived. We would take our positions on the couch and watch cartoons, always keeping one ear alert to the driveway. Even the best Daffy Duck program would be abandoned when we heard his car. I can remember running out to meet Dad and getting swept up in his big, often sweaty arms. As he carried me toward the house, he'd put his big trimmed straw hat on my head, and for a moment, I'd be a cowboy. We'd sit on the couch as he removed his oily work boots. And as he took them off, I would pull them on. And for a moment, I had been a wrangler. Then we would go indoors and open his lunch pail. Any leftover snacks, which he always seemed to have, were for my brother and me to split. It was great. boots, hats, and snacks. What more could a five-year-old want? But suppose for a minute that is all I got. Suppose my dad, rather than coming home, just sends some things home. Boots for me to play in, a hat for me to wear, snacks for me to eat. Would that be enough? Maybe so, but not for long. Soon the gifts would lose their charm. Soon, if not immediately, I'd ask, but where's Dad? Or consider something worse. Suppose he called me up and said, Max, I won't be coming home anymore, but I'll send some boots and a hat over, and every afternoon you can play with them. No deal. That wouldn't work, Max Lucado said. Even a five-year-old knows it's the person, not the presence, that makes a reunion special. It's not the frills, it's the father. Did you hear that, friends? Moses knew this. Moses was adamant on seeing God, the Father. He wasn't asking God for things or for blessings from God or for God to do certain things for him. No. In our text, Moses desires to see and experience the Father. He wouldn't settle for less. And when I began to study this text, I would say, why would Moses, this man who had seemingly more of God than most people in the Bible, throughout these 11 verses of our text, why would he keep asking for God? I was like, wait now, brother Moses. You encountered him in the burning bush. You were guided with him by fire and a cloud. You experienced God's power in the plagues. You witnessed God's ability to turn the staff into a snake. You experienced him when he turned the sea into a dry road. You experienced him when he turned a hard rock into flowing water. The miracles of, you experienced him in the manna and the quail. You experienced him with the two stones that had the engraving of the law. Moses, why are you so greedy, brother? And yet in our text, friends, the seemingly God-drenched, God-saturated, God-immersed man hungers for God, the Father. At this point, he says, I need to see you, Lord. Now, he says, show me your glory. We sing a song. More of you, more of you. I've had all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. And this is what Moses kept saying, I want more of you, Lord. Show me your glory. In other words, he doesn't want to settle for anything less. Moses was hungry for God. He needs to sense God's presence. He needs intimacy with God. He needs something deeper. He's actually saying, in essence, Lord, this is me now. Wait now. This is me. This is Moses. This is me on behalf of myself, me for my own good, me, Lord, show me your glory. I like how the New King James says, verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. I love that. Please show me your glory. Friends, Moses gives us the courage to say, Lord, please show us your glory. Our God hears our request for him, but he may not answer it the way we would like. God's reply to Moses' request to see him is found in the last four verses of our text. And if you look in Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read from verse 19 to 23. Listen what happens now. And the Lord God Almighty, this is God Almighty, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses' request to see God will be answered, but in God's way. You will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Jewish scholars interpret these words of God to Moses to mean that Moses will only be able to see God where he just was, where he has already been. Friends, this text tells me, it causes me to find my place behind God and not in front of him. This text causes me to follow God and not try to drag him along with me. This text gives me the courage to live in the needs of each day, assured of God's presence because of his faithfulness to me. This text has given me eyes to see and a heart to believe that, yes, God is always at work. Yes, he pursues a love relationship with me. Yes, he invites me to join him in his work by the way he reveals himself, his purpose, and his ways to me. Is when I seriously take seriously my life and begin to see his hand and his presence sculpting my life to be like him. Friends, this is the presence of God in me. This is God's glory in me. Friends, nothing that you do or nothing that you put out in front of you will lead you like the way God will. God may not be as glamorous as the things of this world, but he is God. He always has been, and he always will be. In closing, let me say, Moses learned that day that as he follows God, he will continue to see his glory. As he follows God, he will continue to see his glory. I challenge you today, friends, to add to your prayer list, Lord, please show me your glory. And he will, but you have to follow him. Amen? You have to follow him. I want to close with a verse. John 1, verse 14 and verse 18. It records how we experience God's glory. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Friends, with Jesus in our lives, we experience the glory of God, and we are being changed to be just like him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for showing us your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to depend on your presence in our lives, to hunger for more of you, Lord, to pray for those who don't know you, and to allow your glory to shine through us. Yes. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.